Mark 11, verse 20, it says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses.'" I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, finding faith amidst a withered fig tree. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful, Lord, for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. So many are the blessings that we could never, even in our lifetime, count all the blessings that you have given to us, especially those spiritual blessings that are eternal and everlasting. Father, we are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for his willingness to go to the cross of Calvary to be our substitute and willingly taken your wrath upon him so that we who are in Christ have no condemnation. We're grateful, Lord, for the salvation that you have provided for us. And we pray, God, that you would speak to those even here this morning who are outside of Christ. I pray that you, through the working of the Holy Spirit, would draw them to your Son Jesus. And Lord, today would be the day of salvation for them. And Father, we pray as we consider this text, Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp the meaning. And Father, I pray that you would, through the working of the Holy Spirit, apply it to our heart and life for your glory and for your honor. We ask all these things, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Last Sunday, we looked at the cursing of the fig tree, and we looked at Jesus' cleansing of the temple, and we considered the parallel between the fig tree and the temple there in Jerusalem. That on the outside, on the externals, both the fig tree and the temple both claim to be faithful, both claim to be fruitful, both claim to be productive, but in reality they were barren. The fig tree was barren of even the early figs, and the temple there in Jerusalem was barren of any form of godliness and righteousness. And we know that immediately after the disciples saw the fig tree, that it had withered, it had quickly died. Jesus responded to their question with an imperative, with a command to have faith in God. Now, Jesus gives this command to his disciples, but by extension, he gives this command to us today, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So let me say, to put our trust in God is not, it's just not a religious option that we choose in order to be spiritual or have some kind of relationship with Jesus. Trusting God is the obligation of every creature that is made in the very image of God. It is a moral command to trust in God. It is our spiritual duty to trust in God. And to not trust God is then to impugn the integrity of His Word. It is to impugn the integrity of His promises and His character. I mean, think about it, beloved. What justification, what possible excuse could any creature give to the omnipotent God to not trust the word of their Creator? And so Jesus says with as a imperative, as a command to have faith in God. So there are three things I want us to notice this morning. First of all, I want you to notice with me the substance of biblical faith. The substance of biblical faith. As we have seen, the disciples and Jesus, they are journeying back from Bethany on a Tuesday evening. It is dark, and they are unable to see that the tree that Jesus had cursed that morning was already dead. They did not notice this until the following morning, and as they passed by, Peter notices this, and he remembers Jesus is cursing this big tree the morning before, and he is astonished that this tree that was flourishing already has already withered up and died. We see that in verses 20 and 21. We see that Peter is just shocked. He's astonished that that fig tree that Jesus cursed yesterday is already withered. Now, it may seem very odd at the outset. It may seem very odd that Mark makes this sudden transformation, or this sudden transition, rather, from this observation of the dead fig tree to Jesus' teaching on prayer. But there is a link that I want you to notice with me this morning. We know that the disciples were astonished by the sudden withering of the fig tree. And in Matthew's gospel, Matthew records for us a question that that Jesus' disciples asked Jesus. They said this, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" They asked Jesus this. They wanted to understand how this demonstration of divine power occurred so fast. And Jesus explained to them this power comes from God. Verse 22. Verse 22 tells us, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Now, why did Jesus at this point, after cursing the fig tree and cleansing the temple, give this command, give this imperative to his disciples to have faith in God? Well, I would suggest that the reason Jesus gave this command to have faith immediately after the episodes with the tree and the temple is that the problem with the fig tree and the problem with the temple was a problem of faithlessness, a lack of faith. This was the issue with the fruitless fig tree. The fig tree was supposed to be faithful. It was supposed to be obedient to its creator, to bear even the early figs when it was full of blooms and leaves, as this fig tree was. But it failed to be faithful to its very creator. Listen, beloved, God designed fig trees to bear figs. Even early figs, according to their season. Genesis 1 and verse 11, God said, let the fruit tree bring forth fruit. However, this particular fig tree was not faithful to produce even the most basic first fruits. And so the fig tree's fruitlessness reflects its unfaithfulness to its creator, to its creator's design and its purpose. And so the fig tree was to its creator unfaithful to its intended purpose. Well, the same goes for the temple. The temple was supposed to be God's tabernacle where people focused their faith and trust in God, but rather than it having a semblance of godliness and a semblance of righteousness, the temple had become, according to Jesus, a den of thieves. The temple was designed by God to be a place of prayer. It was designed by God to be a place of worship, a place of reverence for God. However, it had become corrupted. It had become filled with greed and hypocrisy. I mean, we have seen how the religious leaders were focused on the outward displays of piety. They were focused on the religious forms instead of having genuine faith in God. And the actions in the temple reflected a lack of faith in God. And so when Jesus tells His disciples to have faith in God, it's not just a general exhortation. It is a response to faithlessness that is seen not only in the fig tree, but in the religious establishment who lacked faith and fruitfulness. And so when He calls His disciples to have faith in God, He is saying, put your faith in God. Don't be faithless like the unfruitful fig tree and the faithless temple. Now, it's very important to understand that true faith, true genuine faith in God, always produces fruit that glorifies Him and desires to honor Him in every area of our lives. And so I feel like it was because of the faithlessness of the tree and the faithlessness of the people within the temple that provoked Jesus to give this command to have faith in God to His disciples and by extension to us today. And the reason for the fig tree's swift and severe demise and destruction, and the reason for the temple's impending doom that Jesus mentioned earlier, was due to their faithlessness. And so this, again, shows us what God thinks of hypocrisy, what God thinks about faithlessness and having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And so the substance of biblical faith will always be produced by the fruit it produces. The reality of biblical faith will always be revealed by the fruit it produces. Now we notice, secondly, we not only see the substance of biblical faith, but we see the scope of biblical faith. Now Jesus does use this event to teach us about prayer. Again, verse 22, it says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things that you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now, we read those verses this morning. We have to be, as you know, very, very careful, because, as you know, there is an entire theological movement that is called the Word of Faith movement that is built upon such verses. And they use such verses as a means to name it and claim it, have this name it and claim it belief system that is not biblical whatsoever. That movement, the Word of Faith movement, says, in essence, all you have to do is change the, all you have to do to change the external world around you is to believe it and claim it, and it will be so. I mean, that's what they teach. If you've ever seen these guys on the TV and so forth, that's what they teach. That's what they claim. And so it's very, very important to take Jesus' words here on prayer and line them up with Jesus' other teaching on prayer, as well as the other apostles, before we make the assumption that we just have to name it and claim it. Again, this is very important, because if we take these verses out of context and ignore the rest of the New Testament's teaching on prayer, we'll get ourselves into a name it and claim it mess. Okay? Now let me quickly say to you and speak to you about our faith as it relates to our prayer. Okay? Jesus is teaching that genuine, unwavering faith is essential for effective and powerful prayer. And He's saying that it involves believing in God's ability to answer. It involves believing in God's ability to answer, trusting in His promises, and aligning our desires and requests with His will. Faith-filled prayer acknowledges God's sovereignty, and it invites His intervention and provision in our lives and in our circumstances. Now the question is this: what is faith? What is faith? Well, I think Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 gives us a definition, and it is the greatest definition of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's very important to understand that that is faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that first phrase, faith is the substance of things hoped for, it means that faith is the assurance or faith is the confidence in things hoped for or expected. Faith is not then wishful thinking. Faith is not having some type of a blind optimism. Instead, faith, it is deeply rooted in trust in God's promises and His character. And then we see the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen, it speaks of that faith provides evidence or faith provides conviction regarding things not physically seen. And this aspect of faith acknowledges the spiritual reality of trustworthiness of God's Word, even when our circumstances may suggest otherwise. And so again, faith has the remarkable ability to enable us to hold in our hands the things that have yet to be seen. The word substance in Hebrews 11 verse 1, the word substance in that verse means foundation or that which stands under something. And so faith is the guarantee. Faith is the confidence that we will have the things that God has promised to us. And then the word evidence in Hebrews 11 means conviction. And so faith allows us to hold in our hearts things that have yet to appear. The faith described in that amazing verse is the absolute God-given conviction that what we have believed by faith is already ours, even though we cannot yet see it. This kind of faith is not based upon what the eye can see, but it is based on what God has already promised. The faith mentioned here, beloved, gives a foundation to the promises of God for our future. For example, we have confidence as Christians. We have confidence in the fact that Christ will come again. Amen? Christ will come again. The Bible tells us in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that hope. We have that expectation that Christ is coming again. We also have confidence in the fact of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, listen, we have confidence, beloved, in Christ's return. We have confidence in His resurrection from the dead, but we also have confidence in our future glorification. I love what John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so listen, beloved, faith in God, faith in His Word, makes these promises present realities. Listen, heaven is as real today as it will be in the future. The resurrection is real to me today. My future and your future glorification and our eternal change are real to us today. And listen to me, these things are real to us today, not because I have seen or because we have experienced any of them, but because rather God has promised them to me and He has given me the faith to believe them. And so all these things that I've mentioned and many more besides seem impossible to our minds. We cannot comprehend in just our natural minds Jesus' resurrection and our glorification. But yet, beloved, we know that they are real. Why? Because God has given them to us by faith. And faith is a gift of God. So thank God for the power of genuine biblical faith. Now, we've seen, beloved, the substance of biblical faith. We have seen the scope of biblical faith. Notice the struggles of biblical faith. Listen, while faith in God is powerful, that faith can be, according to Jesus, it can be hindered. Now again, let's read in verse number 23. Jesus says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now there are many, many obstacles to prayer in the Bible. There's many obstacles to faith in the Bible that are not mentioned, but I want to focus on three that are mentioned here. We see in verse 23 that one struggle or one obstacle of biblical faith is unbelief. And we see that in verse 23, and it says, "and does not doubt in his heart." So we understand that doubt is deadly to having effective prayer. The word doubt means to be divided in one's thinking. It means to hesitate. It means to draw back. And so when we pray from a heart of doubt, we are drawing back, we're hesitating on the Word of God. We are saying, in essence, "I know what God has said, but I just do not believe it in this particular matter." And so in reality, doubt calls into question the character and the ability of our God. Doubt says, in essence, "God may have promised it, but I just do not believe it. I just do not believe that He can or will do it." We know the Bible warns us of the prayer of the doubter. James 1 verse 6 tells us, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." So we're not to doubt the Word of God. We're not to have any wavering whatsoever according to what God has said in His Word. Another struggle to our faith and prayer is selfishness. Selfishness. We have this phrase repeated, "whatever things you ask." Now again, this may sound like just a prayer of a blank check. It sounds like you can just ask for anything, whatever you want, and if you have enough faith, then you're going to receive it. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. Prayer and faith are not a blank check. Prayer and faith are an opportunity to demonstrate our confidence in God's revealed will that is revealed to us in His holy word. For instance, 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 says this, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will." Okay? Very important that you underline that in 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, and we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So prayer must always be based according to His will, according to God's will, not our will. Another verse to write down is John 14 and verse 13. Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so when we pray in Jesus' name, listen to me, We are not using a magic formula. Okay, this is not some type of abracadabra type formula that guarantees God has to do what we have asked Him to do so long as we use in Jesus' name. We are not just to close our prayer by saying in Jesus' name and then believe that God has to do what we tell Him or what we ask Him to do. No, listen, to use Jesus' name is to pray for the things that Jesus Himself would pray. That's very key that you understand that. To use Jesus' name is to pray for things and to ask for things that Jesus Himself would pray for. It is to pray for His purposes. It is to pray that His purposes would be fulfilled and not for our own selfish reasons. And so to pray in Jesus' name is to petition God on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not our own righteousness. It is to pray for His glory alone. You see, to pray in Jesus' name, it's like a power of attorney. That when you are given power of attorney over someone's affairs, you are given the right to make decisions on their behalf. However, it does not mean that you can do anything you want with their resources. It does mean that you act in their best interest, always remembering their name and their reputation is at stake. And when we pray selfish prayers that are based solely on what we want in a particular situation and not His will, we are not rightly praying in faith. We are not rightly praying in the name of Jesus. This is why James said in James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. Now, does God ever answer the prayers of His children when they ask for things that He has not explicitly promised? Yes. But it's not because that we demanded those things in faith that somehow God was then made to answer those things. But rather, God answers those things according to His will. So therefore, we have no right, beloved, we have no right to demand anything from Him. We must always condition our prayers according to His will. Now here's another struggle, another obstacle of biblical faith. Verse 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So unforgiveness is a major obstacle, a major struggle in biblical faith. Jesus commands His disciples to forgive those who have wronged them. Now, on the surface, there seems to be no connection between faith and unforgiveness, but I think the connection is found in the matter of prayer. That just as faith connects us to God and enables our prayers to get through, unforgiveness stands there as a barrier between us and the Lord. Here's why. An unforgiving spirit puts us at odds with the Lord. Remember that. Having and harboring a spirit of unforgiveness toward your brother or sister puts you at odds with the Lord. Why is that? Well, He has forgiven us of all our sins. Amen? He has forgiven us of all our sins, and He expects us then, because of that, because of the grace that He has showed us, He expects us to forgive others of their sins, of those who have sinned against us. And when we possess an unforgiving spirit, our prayers will be hindered and God's forgiveness will not be realized in our daily walk. In other words, we will walk through this life out of God's will and out of touch with God Himself. And that is a terrible thing. So by way of conclusion, the Christian life is characterized by unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. It is characterized with fervent prayer that is rooted in faith. And the Christian life is characterized by a lifestyle of forgiveness that is reflecting God's wonderful grace. And we do this, as we shall see next week, in the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, for your goodness. We're thankful, Lord, that you have shown us grace. You have shown us forgiveness. And Lord, you have given us faith. And Lord, I pray that every person that is here that is in Christ, that has a measure of faith already, I pray that you would grant them greater faith, greater trust in what you have already promised us. So that when we pray, we're not praying according to our will, we're praying according to your will. And we're praying with great expectation. We're praying with our feet standing upon the foundation that is sure, a foundation that is steadfast because it is the foundation found in your word. And Lord, one way that you can grant us and increase our faith is the fact that we as Christians should know your word better and better. And the more truth we have, the more of God's word we intake, the more light you give us and the greater faith that you'll bestow upon us. And Lord, I believe that many who though may be in Christ and though, yes, have a measure of faith, their faith is weak because they have not grown in you as they ought to. So Lord, I pray that the admonition that you have given your disciples, the command that you have given them, Lord, I pray that it would be our command as well, that we would see it, that the words of Jesus speaking to us just as clear as he spoke to them that day, to have faith in God. And Lord, living in this present world of darkness, this present world of evil, how important it is to heed to your command. We pray, Lord, you would increase our faith. And Lord, I pray for the one that is here this morning who has no faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would grant them faith to believe. Grant unto them repentance. By your grace, would you save them for your glory? We pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to grow us for your honor and glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand as Cody comes and leads us in song.